Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading today comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and I'm reading verses 2 through to 6 and then picking it up again at 17 and going through until the end of the chapter. It's subtitled Preparations for the Temple. So David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. And then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the house for the Lord, the God of Israel. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hands, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your hearts and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord."
Thanks, Sue. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning, both on site and online, not only for May Mission Month, but as we continue to work our way through Chronicles, a series that we've entitled While We Wait. The reason being that the chronicler, the name that is so often given to the person who wrote Chronicles, because we know nothing else about him or her, is writing in order to encourage a group of people while they are waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And they have been waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled for so long that they have begun to doubt whether or not those promises will ever be fulfilled. And so the chronicler is writing to remind them who they are. He's writing to remind them what and who they are waiting for. And he's also writing to provide them with a model and a paradigm for how to live as God's people while they wait. I hope you can see the parallels with our own lives as the people of God, what it means for us to wait, so important that we remember who we are, so critical that we remember what and who we are waiting for, and that we have a pattern for how we live in that. And the passage that we're looking at today starts essentially the last section of 1 Chronicles. It is some of the toughest sections of Chronicles to read, and that's keeping in mind that he opens with 9 chapters of genealogies, because there's just long, long lists of more preparation. If you have your Bible and kind of look at what the chronicler goes on to talk about, it's things like all the Levites, all the lists of names of the Levites who were involved in the work of the temple. He breaks it down into the 3 different clans within the Levitical tribe. He includes the divisions of the priests and the rest of the Levites, the musicians and the lot, and how they fell to various people for the roles, the gatekeepers and treasurers. It's the kind of reading that when you read it in your time with the Lord, you're like, "I don't know what to do with this." The meaning is not immediately front and center to us because it looks like, because it kind of is, a long list of preparations for a building. which was probably exciting then, and if you've ever completed a renovation of your home is exciting at a local level, but reading it for spiritual edification is a little bit dry. But I think the author really wants to present for us something that's beyond the development and building of a temple. It's not as if the temple is the only thing that the author has in mind. Because ultimately, David's preparations, all this intense preparation that he goes into, the developing of the plans and the rosters and the musicians and the gatekeepers and the provision of all the materials is actually only, shall we say, part of what David is doing. The chronicler was reminding the people who he is writing to, and ultimately through the Spirit, he's reminding us that for the people of God, while we wait, we need to be those who are organized around the right worship of God. That's at the heart of any community of faith as we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And I think the chronicler actually does something quite interesting in how he presents this transition from David to Solomon that kind of wants to, that draws our attention to something bigger as well. I think this might come up on the screen behind me, but if you have your Bibles with you and wanted to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, there is another really famous transition of power. It is the transition from Moses, who has led the people of God out of Egypt and taken them to Sinai and has led them for 40 years in the wilderness, the transition from Moses to Joshua, who will lead the people into the land. And if I can just kind of read a few verses from Deuteronomy 31, and then I'll try to draw your attention to the parallels. It says in verse 1, "Then Moses went out and spoke to these words to Israel. I am now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of the land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.' Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.'" Now, if you're back in 1 Chronicles 22, there are a number of parallels between that transition between Moses and Joshua and how the chronicler describes the transition from David to Solomon. If you look in between the sections that Sue just read for us, you'll pick up some of the parallels. If you have a look in chapter 22, verse 7, "David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood in the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said he would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and the laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." Now, I don't know if you heard the parallels between them. It's a little bit hard when you're just listening for them. But let me draw your attention to some of the parallels that sit in those two passages. In both instances, you have someone, Moses and David, who was not able to complete the job that God had given to them. Moses was not to cross over the Jordan. David was not to build the temple. In both cases, their successor, Joshua on the one hand and Solomon on the other, were to continue that work of God. And they were to continue that work of God with the promise that God would be with them in that process. In both instances, there is a reference to not just the person to whom the task is given, but also the sense that all of Israel is to support them in that work. And perhaps most telling of all is the fact that in both instances, there's the little phrase, be strong and courageous. And in both instances, the idea of being strong and courageous does not necessarily have to do with what seems to be the case in the text. It's actually something far more important. In Joshua's case, Joshua has done nothing in all of our experience with him that suggests that he needed to be told to be strong and courageous. Whenever Joshua has gone to battle, he has just gone into battle. And every time the Israelites go into battle, no one stops and says, hey, don't forget, let's be strong and courageous here. That's never mentioned again. In fact, the only reference to being strong and courageous in Deuteronomy 31 and again in Joshua 1 is actually in relation to the courage and strength needed to be faithful to the Lord their God. Immediately in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, after they have been encouraged to be strong and courageous, there's a public reading of the law. For Solomon, of all the characteristics that are required to build something, strength and courage don't strike me as being at the top of the list. He's the king. Why tell him to be strong and courageous? Did you notice the context? It's all about having success by following the law of the Lord. In both instances, Joshua and Solomon, they are being urged to do all that they can to be strong and courageous so that the people of Israel meet their purpose in God rather than just fulfill the promise of God. In both instances, let me put it this way. In both instances, there is a promise that is about to be fulfilled, but that the promise does not mean the end of the story. For Joshua and the people of Israel, the promise was that they entered into the promised land, that they conquered the territory, that all the land was given out as an inheritance. But the purposes of God continued. The purposes of God for the people of Israel. The purpose of God was never that the people just conquered the land. It wasn't as if God, as soon as that promise was fulfilled, thought to himself, great, I'm done. Nothing to do till the New Testament. That's not how this works. Because the entire reason why God planted them in the land was so that they might be a living, breathing display home of what it looked like to live in relationship with the one true God. The people of Israel were to be planted in the land in order that they might be a display home for all the nations of what it looked like when people lived the right way with the Lord. When every single person in every single aspect of society, from the mothers and children to the workers in the fields to the artisans to the aristocracy to the nobility, in the towns and in the villages and in the cities, in the individuals and in the families and the clans and the tribes, that everything and everyone was arranged around the one principle of right worship. Where everything aligned in value and priority and behavior to the values and priorities and behaviors of God. That was the purpose that God had for his people. The promise of the land was fulfilled, the purpose never was. The people never lived up to what God had called them to. The land became a symbol for the purpose that they had been given. Are you with me so far? David says to Solomon, build the temple as the Lord has promised. But once the temple was built, while the promise was fulfilled, the purpose still remained. The temple was to be a representation for the people of the organizing principle of their entire life together. A reminder whenever they saw the temple that we are in relationship with the Lord, that we are those who are called to live out his values, his priorities, to be those who reflect his character in everything that we do. That was their purpose. And the chronicler, I think, by comparing these two transitions of power, right, from Moses and David to Joshua and Solomon, wants us to see them as having some kind of parallel. That there is in both instances a dominant promise of God. the promise to conquer the land, the promise to build the temple, but that in both instances, what they need to keep their eyes on is not just when the land is conquered or when the temple is done. When the paint dries and the facade is finished and they finally open, it's to remember the purpose of both of those things. And for a community of faith who are waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled, it is a reminder to them to be prepared for that. To keep front and center that they are all about the purpose of God in the world. And that while we wait, we are to be focused on organizing our lives as individuals and families and life groups and ministry areas and church. We are to be organizing ourselves around the values and the priorities and the behaviors and the character of the one that we serve. This is what the chronicler wants us to see in this transition. That the temple itself is not the kind of the only thing. It's what it represents and symbolizes for the people. And it's in that that David's example, I think, becomes so powerful. Because if you read through these chapters, and trust me, they're not easy reads. They're not kind of full of spiritual meaning, right, kind of sitting on the surface, easy to pick and apply. But if you read this through, you cannot miss just how intentional David was. And I'm not talking about having some intention of kind of gathering all sorts of resources and saying, we're going to build a great temple. I mean, he rosters the musicians. That is a level of detail. The thing's not built yet. They don't have a temple for anyone to be singing in yet. He's already worked out the roster. And who's on Wednesday? That kind of intentionality, that kind of purposeful, deliberate planning is critical. And then the resources that he sets aside for this. More bronze than could be weighed. More logs than could be counted. If you've ever looked at the kind of models of the temple, the first temple is kind of best we can estimate it. It wasn't that big. You didn't need uncountable numbers of pieces of wood. You didn't need, as he goes on later to say, 100,000 talents of gold, which is 3.5 metric tons. You don't need 1,000,000 talents of silver, which is 34,000 tons of it. You don't need iron and bronze you can't count. And yet David has, both in the intentionality and detail of his planning and in the vast amount of resources, has said this is so important. Not the building, but the organization of our lives around this principle. Sometimes, while we are waiting, one of the things that becomes difficult is for us to maintain our focus on being detailed and giving enough resource to what we want to see God do in our lives. And if all we have are vague ideas of, wouldn't it be nice if I matured as a follower of Jesus? Wouldn't it be good if I grew? Wouldn't it be nice to have more faith? We need to have the detail down to the matter of who's singing next Wednesday. And we cannot grow as followers of Jesus or as a community of faith who are going to step into the purposes of God to be a living, breathing display home in our world that so desperately needs it on a budget. We have to throw resource at it. We need to be prepared and deliberate to be about it. It's critical. It's crucial. But that sense of deliberate intentionality, that kind of generosity of spirit, that sort of kind of a wholesale production and setting aside of resources in order that we might, as individuals, as a community of faith, step into God's purposes for us, comes with a very important condition. And that condition is that the work that we are stepping into, the purposes that God has given to us, are God's purposes, not ours. And here's why it's important. I don't know how many of you have ever been headhunted for a job. I don't believe that you have to have been headhunted to understand the principle. Somebody in another organization in another area has identified a project, has identified a role, has identified a need, and then has gone looking until they found you. And they call you and they say, we have a project and a role and a need, and you have the right stuff. You have the ability and the experience and the skills necessary. We want you. Must be a nice feeling to get headhunted, I would think. On the other hand, there's the application process where we kind of self-vet, don't we? Because I look at the job description and I think to myself, well, I don't have that experience, or I don't quite have the skill sets that necessary, or I haven't completed that degree or whatever it is that they need training-wise, so I kind of opt out. If I can put it this way, and it's not a great analogy, but I think it's close enough. God does not invite us to apply to participate in his plans and purposes. He has headhunted us. And there is a massive difference between those things. Because if we think we have been invited to apply, all we can see are the requirements that we don't meet. Well, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of knowledge. No, I don't really pray that well. Not sure I get my Bible that well. I'm not particularly hospitable. I still have to forgive somebody or somebodies. Like, there's all sorts of reasons why I go, I can't apply for this role. You have not been invited to apply. You have been divinely headhunted. The language that Paul uses is the language of election and of being predestined and of having been chosen, about having been set apart. And it's when we understand that we have been divinely headhunted that I believe that we are actually able to step into the kind of generosity of spirit and the intentionality of purpose that David does. This temple is not David's temple, it is the Lord's temple. A physical representation of a life aligned to the values, priorities, and behaviors of God himself. And David realizes that if he had to apply, he probably wouldn't make the cut. But God chose him. And out of that sense of choice comes David's intensely detailed planning for the future, and his over-the-top resourcing to make sure that the people of God stepped into their full purpose to be God's people in the world. Two applications. We have heard about a project in Lebanon. You are not invited to apply. You have been headhunted by God to participate in what he is doing. And ultimately, the amount of money is not the most critical thing. But let our contributions and donations turn into textbooks and pencil cases and speech pathology and trauma-informed counseling and classes in everything from woodworking to whatever else they want to study as visible representations of God's purposes in the world to restore and renew everything.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.